Good morning, my brothers and sisters at OCM Grace Church. It's a blessing to be with you all this Sunday, the first Sunday of Advent. And just to add to the reading, I just want to read verse 1 and 2. It says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for her sin." This morning, the word I'm bringing to you is this: hold on. Just hold on. You know, we are going through some difficult times, especially around the holidays. You know, loved ones who have passed, different things that have happened in the family. And holidays are not always easy for people when it comes to Thanksgiving, when it comes to Christmas, even when it comes to New Year's. And sometimes even coming near to the holiday at the end of the year, it tends to have a heaviness upon some of us. Some of us even right now may be going through some challenges in your own life, and you're trying to buoy yourself up so you can go through this holiday time with a bit of joy. But I'm here this morning to tell you, hold on. Just hold on. Father, as I come this morning to bring this word, I ask that you would strengthen me and enable me. You know, I'm not here to please anyone or to offend anyone, but to preach forth this word as you have given it to me. I pray, God, that every person will leave this place today encouraged. If they need to plug themselves up to get a bit of courage to fight on, that they will find it through this word, dear Lord God. But I pray, God, that every person will leave here encouraged, strengthened, and empowered in who they are in Jesus Christ. I ask that you would have your will and your way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Hold on. Just hold on. This passage of scripture that we read is written by the prophet Isaiah. And the prophet Isaiah received this book, actually received his call while he was in the temple worshiping God. Isaiah was discouraged because King Uzziah had died. If you go to Isaiah chapter 6, it spells it all out. But for the sake of time, I'm going to just tell you, but go home and read it. And he was bemoaning the fact that this powerful King Uzziah that everybody worshipped and loved, and they thought the sun rose and set on Uzziah. And finally the Lord had had enough. And so what he did, he gave him a vision of himself in the temple. But you see, there was a reason why God gave Isaiah a vision of himself. God opened the doors of heaven and allowed Isaiah to see him high and lifted up, to see the angels around his throne, and to see his robe filling the throne. And it says the glory of the Lord overtook Isaiah, and he started to cry out, "Woe is me, I'm undone, because I'm a man of sinful lips." So the angel went to the altar in heaven, took coal, placed it on his lips. Long story short, redeemed him. After God had redeemed him and he had got his eyes focused on God again, God was able to speak to Isaiah, who he couldn't hear before, and give Isaiah a call. When Isaiah was touched from the Lord and the Lord said, "Who will go for us?" Isaiah, so full of the Lord, said, "Here am I, send me." He didn't even know what God wanted. But he had seen the Lord. He was moved and he was filled. And whatever God asked him, he was ready to do. And he said, "Here am I, send me." And when the Lord told him, he said, "Listen, this is what I'm calling you to do. I'm calling you to go to a people who's not going to listen to you. I'm calling to a people who will resist you, who will ridicule you, to take my word." Now. If that was some of us, Pastor Maxim, how would you like it if God came to you and said, "Pastor, this is what I'm sending you. I'm sending your church to a church where nobody would listen to you when you preach. Nobody would obey you. Everybody would resist you. Who would take that job? I would. But this is what God sent Isaiah to do. But to be able to give him that call, he had to give him a powerful vision of himself. God knew what was going to happen to the people of Judah, the northern kingdom. The people of Israel had already gone into captivity, and the people of Judah, they were left. They were the only ones of the 12 tribes that remained obedient to God. Judah and half the tribe of Benjamin. But they were going the same way as their brothers of the northern kingdom, Israel, what had happened to them, and they had gone into captivity. So God sent prophet after prophet after prophet to tell them, you're not living in accordance with my stipulations. And did they listen? Just as God told Isaiah, they ridiculed him. They resisted the word of God. They rebuked Isaiah. And so guess what happened? They went into captivity. But when they went into captivity, God gave Isaiah a message for them. And this is where our scripture comes in. It comes in at the point where God is giving a message of hope and a message of love. He was saying, you will preach and you will teach them that although you disobey me, I will love you. I will restore you. I will bring you back out of captivity. But for us, what message does this text of scripture have for us? It is a message of hope and it is a message of love. The Lord is saying to us today, just as he was saying to the people of Israel back in that day, you're in captivity, yes, but you're there because of your own sin, but I already have a plan because I love you to bring you out and to restore you. You see why God had to do that? Out of Judah was coming the Messiah. So out of this message that he sent Isaiah, does it have relevance for us today? Yes, it does. It is a message of hope and love. And today the Lord is saying to you and to me, as he said to the people of Judah, hold on. Just hold on. You better hold on because he hears for complaints. And we're going to see that in verse 27. You got to hold on because he is God. You got to see that in verses 28 and 29. And you will hold on because he will keep us sorry. So the 3 points of this, we got to hold on because God hears our complaints. We got to hold on because he is God. And if you got to hold on, you got to hold on because despite whatever you're going through, he promises that we will soar. Amen? We ready to roll? Okay, first point. He hears a complaint. Verse 27. This is what it says. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my grace isn't from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by God. God is speaking and rebuking the people of Judah. And he reprimanded them on two counts. The first count, he reprimanded them. That they thought that what they were going through, God doesn't know it. That it isn't from him. How can that be so? When they, as the people of God, knew that God knows it all, know that God is omniscient, know that he knows everything from the beginning to the end. We are guilty of the very same thing, that when our troubles come, we try to tell God, you don't understand what I'm going through. You don't care what I'm going through. Look what is happening to me right now. God, where are you in the midst of my pain, in the midst of my trouble, in the midst of my discouragement, in the midst of my despair, in the midst of my anger? There are two We go through trouble because, like Job, he did nothing wrong. But because you are a man or woman of God, you are public enemy number one to the enemy. And he will come after you. If you're a born again Christian, if you have taken Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, listen, let me tell you, life will not always be easy. You will have challenges. But there are times we go through because we have fallen short. Because we have sinned. And sometimes you come to church, we hear the messages. Sometimes you're driving in the car, you hear the messages. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, you've left the way. You've left the road. You're not living as you ought to be living. Come on back. And so when we go through trouble because of the decisions we make, we want to turn it on God and blame God. And say, God don't know what you're going through. Say, God doesn't see what you're going through. But no matter what you're going through, just like Israel, he always sees the end from the beginning, that he knows that he's going to work with you, and he's going to challenge you, and he's going to find a way to draw you back onto him. And some of us, we can feel the Lord calling us back and calling us to go deeper, but we keep resisting. But God, God of God, loves us so much that he never gives up. That's why no matter what you do, you always feel this pull. You don't want to come to church, but some of you find yourself out of bed coming to church. You don't want to deal with them Christian people. So somehow you find yourself around them. Why? Because the Lord will never leave you alone once you're his. He will keep pulling you back. They were complaining that God didn't understand their plight, that God didn't know. But remember, in Psalm 139, the Lord says that David says, you have examined me. And you know all about me. You know my thoughts before I think them. You know where I go and where I lie down. You know everything I do, Lord, even before I say a word. You already know it. You're all around me, in front and in back. You put your hand on me. Your knowledge is amazing to me, he says. It is more than I can understand. So God was rebuking them, that they were thinking that God don't know what they're going through. You at times have to remember, no matter what you go through, God knows it. Whether you're going through it because you're in a situation, because of that Job, you're living righteously and the enemy don't like it, or you're going through because of sin in your life. But either way, God sees it and God understands. The second thing God rebuked them for was they were saying that God disregarded their cause. Remember that they were in captivity because of what they had done. And yet they're the ones complaining that God don't understand what they're going through. It's like they were saying, God, you don't understand my problem. You don't understand the situation of my distress. That the situation that they're in God didn't come to deliver them out of. That God was ignoring their plight. You remember in the Psalm where they said, at the rivers of Babylon, where we lay down and we remember Zion. As I said, we do the same. And the first thing we do, we complain. We say our problems are so huge that God can't handle them. He ignores them. He doesn't see the one involved, the length of time I'm going through it, the severity of the problem. What is the reason for all of this going on? And God doesn't do anything. David, don't think we are in bad company. David complained to the Lord. In Psalm 142, verse 3 says, I pour out before God my complaint. Before him I tell my trouble. Jeremiah and Habakkuk called up to God about their plight and complained to him. Job is a good complainer. Job complained. This is what he said. My complaint is with God, not with people. No wonder I'm so impatient. He went on in 23:2 and says, my complaint today is a bitter one. I try hard not to groan aloud. 23:13, Job says, so why are you bringing a charge against him? You say he does not respond to my complaints. My brothers and my sisters in Christ, I want you to understand this. God does not mind your complaints. Although he tolerates them, he does listen to them. Let me say this again. I want this to be clear. God does not mind your complaints. Although he tolerates them, he does listen to them. You know what God cannot stand, and he calls it a sin? It is when we murmur. That is what God detests. Murmuring is grumbling about God to others, rather than complaining to him in prayer. Whenever I'm mad at God, listen, and we do get mad at God. Yes, we pastors do. Amen. Tell me the truth here. I said, God, I'm so mad I could spit. And then I would lay down and I would tell God everything that hurts. I don't like this situation, God. I don't like why you're putting me through this. I don't understand it. And I pour it out. I lost all my complaints to him because he knows me best and he loves me best. And I'm complaining because guess what? Ain't no secret, he knows it already. So I might as well tell him, amen. But what God hates is when we grumble. When we go to other people, look at what God is doing. God didn't do this. God didn't do that. God hates it. When we go to other people and complain about him, because what it does, it tears down people's faith. You know when you give a testimony and you may come into church discouraged and you hear that person's testimony, man, you leave here ready because if God, you can do it for them, you can do it for me. The opposite effect happens when you go to people and complain that you're discouraged because God didn't do this, or you're despair because God didn't do that. You're fed up because God didn't do that. God hates it because when we complain, we tear down people's faith. You remember the people when God sent out the 12 spies, and what they did, they came back with a bad report. And because of them, they turned over 1 million people's hearts against God. God hates complaint. When you grumble to others about God, that weakens a person's faith. I do not tolerate people around me who grumble and complain and murmur about God. They come and they murmur on a Monday. They may murmur on a Tuesday. They may murmur on a Wednesday. Listen, by Friday, they're gone. Because one thing I do not tolerate, whether from sin or saint, you are not going to come into my life and speak badly about my God to me. Yes. That's when you're out of my life. God wants us to know him well enough to trust him, to know that he knows, and that he's at work behind the scenes. Remember, Isaiah was prophesying about what was to come and how the people of Judah would behave. And he's asking them to trust God, have confidence in God. So God is saying to them and to us that he knows our situation so well that when the trouble comes, we should trust him and we should have confidence in him and not complain. Let me ask you a question, those of you who have been following Christ. I'm not talking to the ones who haven't given their lives to Christ yet, but those of you who have. Have you matured enough in Christ that even though if you're in the lion's den, like Daniel was, can you trust him to know that he would work it out and he would keep the lion's mouth shut? Even if you're in a fiery furnace situation like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you can't see a way out, can you trust him enough to say, you know, I'm going into the fire, somehow he won't deliver me? Are you mature enough that you've gone up against walls in your life, or in your situation, on your job, in your relationship, oh God, with your children, Lord, in your marriage, God, in your mind, you come up against walls and you can trust God to know that he's Can you hold on in the midst of your trials? Just hold on. You have to know that God has his foot in it, that you are already going to complain, that even before it is a thought in your head, he knows a situation before it has even happened. Just hold on. Just hold on. A second point. You hold on because you need to remember that he is God. You know, one of the reasons God, I'm preaching this message is because I gotta tell you, I'm upset. I'm really angry. Because the Christians recently have been going through so much problems. It's like we attacked on every side. We attacked in our homes. We attacked on the job. We attacked when we walk the street. And not physically, but in our minds, we are just bombarded. It's almost like the media, everyone wants to tear down our faith in God. But Christians, I'm here to encourage you. You gotta understand that when you're a believer, you will go through. When you're no new believer, your problems may come to you the size of a pea. Okay? And that pea-sized problem comes, and oh my God, this thing is so rough. And you go through it and you conquer that problem. Next thing you know, Satan says, oh, they conquered the pea. So he sent you a trouble the size of an orange. And the orange came, oh my God, this trouble is so big. I can't handle it. I handle the pea. Now you send me an orange size problem. Oh, you get over that. Amen. And you're ready to handle Satan throwing you oranges. You could hit it back and forth. You good. You're a good orange handler. Satan said, oh. So he sent you a watermelon size problem. Oh my God. Yeah, he sent a watermelon. God, I could handle the pea. I could handle the orange. Now he sends that watermelon. Okay, you handle the watermelon problem now. Amen. And Satan threw more watermelon. Oh, you could kick those aside. You are graduated from pea, from orange to watermelon. Now Satan's like, oh, he sent you a boulder. Oh my God, here's a boulder. What am I trying to teach you? As you walk your Christian life, you can handle the pea after a while. You can handle the orange. You can handle the watermelon. You can handle the boulder. Why? Because you have come to understand what your God is able to do. So we're moving on to the other point. It's going to be short, not as long as the first one. He is God. Verses 28 to 29. Do you not know, have you not heard, the Lord is everlasting, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow weary or tired, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. God turned the complaint from himself to shine the light upon the complainers. It is as if God was saying to the people, are you complaining about me? Have you forgotten who I am? Who I am? Who I was? Who I will be? God challenges them. Do you not know I am who I am? Do you not know? Hasn't anyone taught you? And he goes on to tell him about himself. He is everlasting, bringing back to mind that he knows the beginning from the end. He has always been. He goes back to tell them that I am not only everlasting, I am creator. Bringing back to mind Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How dare you say I don't understand your problem when I'm creator? He says my power is boundless. He does not grow weary. He does not grow tired. He uses the illustration of youth, for we know that young people are noted for their boundless energy. But even they grow tired and have to sleep. God tells us he never slumbers nor sleep. He does not grow tired. He does not get weary because he's everlasting. God, from the beginning, before we were created, and to the present when he was going through this situation with Judah, and to our present, God has always been and will always be. So how dare you tell me, the Lord is saying, that I don't understand, that I don't see where I was before you were born, when I will always will be. It gives the idea of one who's powerful and is mighty. As it said in Psalm 62:11, one thing God has spoken, two things I have heard, power belongs to the Lord. Because he's powerful and mighty and boundless in strength and energy, he will give that to us in our time of trouble. When you go through your pea-sized problem, how you think you made it through at the beginning, the Holy Spirit came in and gave you what you need to take care of that pea-sized problem, and you were able to walk all over that problem. When you graduated to the orange-sized problem, how do you think you made it through? You made it through because the Holy Spirit came in and pumped that into you, and you were able to walk despite the fact you're going through that orange-sized problem. When the watermelon-sized problem, the Holy Spirit came and gave you the strength to go through. When the boulder-sized problem came, he gave you the strength and able to, so you were able to go through it. God says he will give strength if you're weary. It does not depend upon you, but it depends upon him. How do you think Joseph lasted through the horror of his brother's attempted murder, being sold into slavery, the woman's seductive advances that landed him in a dungeon? How do you think David lasted through over 12 years of Saul's harassment? How do you think Daniel lasted through the plot and plans of the enemy that put him in the lion's den? They lasted only because God gave them the strength that came from him, and they knew their God. He says not only would he give you strength, he will increase the power if you are weak. When you are weary, you can still move. You can still go to work. You can still go to church. You can still tend your family. But when you are weak, you are helpless. You are worn out. You cannot move. Someone has to help you. That's when you give up. That's why you stop coming to church. We have a lot of people online who are very weak. They don't even have the strength sometimes to make it into church, but they can still make it online. You see, I think the problem these Christians have is that we who have graduated to bolder size problems, and we could handle it, when the believer, or maybe the Christian who's still going through the pea-sized problem, we poo-poo it. That little thing. What you mean? Get into prayer. Get in the word. Now find yourself back in church. No, to them, that pea-sized problem is like a boulder. But to you, because you are graduated, and because you are strong in the Lord, and you see them going through their little problem, to them it may look like a peace to you, but it's a boulder to them. But God said, I will come even to the peace-sized problem, to the boulder-sized problem. When you're weary and you're tired, you can't lift your head off of that bed. He said, I will come, and I will give power to the weak. God is saying, if you're weak, he will increase your power. What you lack, I will give. But you have to know, as our first point reminded us, that God has his foot in hand, that he already has heard a complaint, even before it's a thought in our head. He knows our situation. And for a second point, we need to remember that he is God. He is everlasting, and he will even outlast your problems. Hallelujah. He is creator and he is powerful. And for our last point, he will soar. All I want to tell you this morning is hold on. Hold on. People may not understand your problem. They may belittle it and think it's not that important, but God knows that it's important. Just hold on. Don't give up. So, we come to our third point. And it just disappeared. Oh, there it is. Jumping in now. How can we do this. He said we have to do one thing. You have to hope in him and trust in him. The verse says, but those who hope in the Lord, theirs should actually be translated, those who wait on the Lord. It's the Hebrew word kavah. It means to wait with expectancy. And this was so well done in the video earlier. The commentators was arguing, do we wait passively or do we wait actively? Waiting passively means you just sit and things happen. Waiting actively means that you're waiting and knowing that God is going to do something in the midst. He said to wait in exile is to wait in hope. What they were hoping on, we have to remember that they did wrong. But here the one who was offended is going to comfort them. The one who did the sin, God is saying, I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to listen to your complaint. I am going to show you that I'm everlasting. I'll show you that I'm creator. I will give power to the weak and the weary. Let me use an example that a pastor shared with me to help you understand what is going on here. They sinned against God, but yet the same God that they sinned against is the one who's going to provide comfort. And as we're talking about hope for the Advent season, the ones who sinned against, our hope is that Christ is coming. Christ has come to bring us forgiveness from the sins we have done. This pastor said, I have in my house a rocking chair. And he said, whenever my children disobey me, do what they're not supposed to do, he said, and they go through punishment, he said, they're crying, they're upset, they're mad at me, Daddy, I hate you, I don't see you, I don't love you. And he said, that broken chair, I take my child for your girl and the punishment. And we sit in that rocking chair. And in all their anger and pain, we said, we sit together and I hold them and we rock in that rocking chair until they're rocked out of their anger and rocked into my love. He said, I have to do it because I don't want wayward kids. I don't want disobedient kids. I don't want kids who are a problem to society. So I had to set standards. It's the same thing God did. He did that to the people of Israel so that they would destroy themselves. And so what he's doing in this Isaiah 40 is that he's rocking them out of their punishment and said, I'm going to love you. No matter how you have disobeyed me, I'm going to love you. I'm going to hold you. And that father said, we will sit and we will rock at that. In that rocking chair until the child is gone, until the child understands that I love you more than you hate me at the moment. The following verses tells us it is not a passive waiting, but where there is some action. When we know that God is God, that he's everlasting, creator, and all-powerful, that is where we place our trust and we wait in hope in the midst of our challenges. When we do that actively, what happens? Our strength will be renewed. We will soar like wings of eagles. We will run and not grow weary. We will walk and not faint. This can only happen when we turn our eyes off of our problems, stop complaining, recognize complaining that God doesn't hear, that God doesn't understand or care. We stay in the Word. We stay in prayer. We continue to do the work of the Lord. We reach out to help others. You cannot do it in your strength, but you can do it according to Philippians. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So do not fear, I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will help you with uphold you with my righteous right hand. My flesh and my heart may may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness and insults, in hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong, he says. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, that enables me to go on the height. Finally, be strong in the Lord in his mighty power. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work with us, to him be the glory in the church and Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever. When you pass through them waters, saints, God says, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burnt. The flames will not set you ablaze. That's why I want to encourage you this morning to hold on, because in the midst of all that you're going through, your God is there, because he has never left you nor forsaken you. Listen, eagles, it talks in the last verse that he will make you soar like eagles. Eagles do not live on the ground. They always live up high. Eagles only fly when there is wind. And those of you who are, you know, the scientific ones, they soar to the wind, but there's always resistance. But they soar. The wind is the strength of the Lord in your life that comes in during the time when there's resistance, comes in during the time when there's difficulties, and enable you to soar. So whether you're going through your pea-sized problem, the strength of the Lord is within you. Call out to the Lord. Ask the Lord for strength. God, I'm not able to handle this. Would not your Holy Spirit come in and give me what I need? And you call up in the midst of your problem. You're going through a pea-sized problem. You call up, the Holy Spirit is going to come in and pump you and get you ready. And next thing you know, you're able to walk over that pea-sized problem. You're going through an iron-sized problem. Oh, God, I can't handle it. You promised to give me power. You promised to strengthen me. You said you hear me. You are from everlasting to everlasting. And the Holy Spirit will come in, give you what you need. And next thing you know, you're making orange juice out of that orange. Okay, the enemy sends the watermelon. You call back to the Lord again. You call up to the Lord in prayer. And next thing you know, guess what? You're stomping on the watermelon. You get what I'm trying to say? God says, just hold on in the midst of your problem. Hold on so often the enemy tries to make people think there's no way out. Next thing you know, they want to commit suicide. Next thing you know, they want to leave the job. They want to leave their marriage. They want to abandon their children. No! Hold on! Hold on! Hold on! That's the message for you today. Hold on. Hold on to that job. Don't let nobody run you off your job. Hold on to your marriage. Don't let Satan come in and destroy your marriage. Hold on, pray for those children. God is going to bring them back. Hold on that job. Don't let nobody wrestle you out of that job. All God is saying to you this morning is, hold on. You're going through it. You're getting to prayer. You call and you ask the Lord's strength, and then you stop on the pea. You stomp on the orange, you stomp on the watermelon, and you roll the ball, the boat of that. That's why the Lord said, if you have faith, like a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed, and be cast into the sea. Do you do it in your strength? Understand me? No. But you can do it under the might and strength and power of the Lord that will give you power and enable you to run when you can't run, to walk when you can't walk, and to soar when you can't even soar. It is the Lord's responsibility, but it's your responsibility to hold on and to go before him and call out for help, and then you soar. Could you imagine as you're soaring and you look down at the problems, It don't bother you no more. Why? Because you're soaring in the spirit of the Lord. You don't tell that to be off. You can't touch me. You don't tell that the orange, you can't touch me. You don't tell that the watermelon, you can't touch me. You look down at the building, you can't touch me. Why? Because you're soaring in the Lord. I'm not telling you anything I haven't gone through. You get what I'm saying to you, church? I'm telling you what I went through. And it has come to a point, Pastor John. I don't know why the word comes. I can't. Just for God. Let me pray for you. If you need prayer, just raise your hand and put it down. And I'll be in prayer for you. No one looking around. You need prayer. Father, this message touched me. I just need to hold on a little longer. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you, sister. Anyone else? This is between you and God. Thank you, sister. Anyone else? Thank you, sister. Father, we come before you this morning. Some people have been holding on, God. And they've been holding on by a thin, thin, thin thread. Those of you who are viewing online, I pray for you as well if you raise your hand. Father, give them what they need. Father, they need strength. They need your empowerment. Father, they just need your love to know that you have left them or forsaken them. And I pray that this message has helped them today, whether it's marital problems, whether it's problems with the children, whether it's problems with the job, whether it's financial problems, whether it's distress, God, whether it's depression, whether it's this. Whether thoughts of suicide has been coming around, oh God. Whether that lying Satan is telling them leave their marriage, oh God, or leave the job, or abandon the family. We bind it all in the name of Jesus Christ. And we ask, oh God, that they would hold on. Why? Because you are God. You are everlasting to everlasting. You knew it before it even came. Father, you are also the one whose creator. You know us better than we know ourselves. Father, oh God, hallelujah, you give power to us who are weak, dear Lord God, and strengthen those who are weary, dear Lord God. So Father, I'm asking, oh God, that you will do a mighty moving work, oh God. Bring healing where healing is needed right now, emotional healing, marital healing, family of healing, dear Lord God. Strength to deal with the job. Strength to deal with situation going on in school. Strength to deal with emotional problem. Father, we ask it, oh God. And we ask, oh God, for a mighty moving of your spirit in this place. That every work of the enemy will be bound in the name of the Father. Will be bound in the name of the Son. Will be bound in the name of the Holy Spirit. And I ask, oh God, that your spirit will give them what they need. So they can soar over the problem that may be the size of a pea. That they may soar over the problem that may be the size of an orange. That they will soar over the problem with the size of a watermelon. Or even a boulder or a mountain. Give up what they need, oh God. That they're able to find the strength, oh God. And that you, oh God, will give them what they lack. So they're able to soar over the problem and go on into life with joy. I'm not talking happiness that depends on circumstances. I'm talking about joy that doesn't depend on good, bad, or ugly, but it comes from the Spirit that we can be joyful in the midst of our problems. Hallelujah this morning. Hallelujah, God. We thank you, God, for your goodness and for your mercy in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless.